Our theme, as you know, is the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. We wish in the present meditation to reflect on the Ten Commandments, but as found in the New Covenant since Christ. In today's world, which in one country after another, widespread disobedience is almost the pattern of modern culture, it is well to remind ourselves that whatever else the spiritual life means, it means first obedience to the commandments of God. Our main purpose in the present reflections will be to see that Christ did not, emphatically did not, eliminate the Ten Commandments. He not only confirmed them, but he elevated them. The Magna Carta, therefore, of New Testament morality is recorded by St. Matthew, beginning with Christ's Sermon on the Mount and going on through the rest of the New Testament. Writing for converts from Judaism, we would expect the first evangelist to be at pains to show two things. First, and I cannot repeat too often, that Christ did not abrogate the Decalogue. He rather elevated it to heights that were unknown and, in fact, unattainable before. The evangelist, therefore, is at pains to show that the Ten Commandments remain intact. But secondly, that they have been sublimated and make such demands on Christ's followers that were inconceivable because they were impossible before Christ died on the cross, instituted his church, and conferred the grace without which the following of Christ the lawgiver, hear it, Christ the lawgiver would be impossible. We will go through each of the Ten Commandments in sequence. The first commandment of the new law becomes an obligation to recognize God as our Father, who loves us, and whom we are to love in return. More still, Christ identified himself with the Father and declared, quote, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The implication is clear. The faithful of the new Israel, that's us, are to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their God, and worship him, have no other gods beside him, by the practice of sacrifice and the acceptance of whatever trials, he, the God in human form, may send them. What then is the first sublimation of the first commandment in the new law? It is still, thou shalt adore the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. That's Genesis. Thou shalt adore Jesus Christ, the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. That's the first commandment of the new law. This Jesus Christ, we believe, is God. He therefore has a right to our worship and allegiance, and is made so clear obedience to his commands. I never thought I'd have occasion to say this in the present conference. In the last 2 days, I have finished dictating by telephone to a reporter in California, a refutation of a popular Protestant evangelist whose regular audience, I'm told, is over 3 million, who has been cutting down and tearing down the Catholic Church, and one of the principal accusations that this evangelist has against Catholics is that they do not distinguish, they dare to equate God the Father with Jesus Christ. Well, my dear evangelist, you're right. But it's not we Catholics who make the equation. It is Christ himself. He couldn't have been plainer than what he told the Jews in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. The Father and I are one. First commandment. Thou shalt adore the Lord thy God, in him alone shalt thou serve. And the God whom you are to honor and worship and obey is the Son of God, who faith tells us is also the Son of Mary. Second commandment. No longer does Christ merely forbid the irreverent use of God's name. Rather, Jesus enjoins on his followers a litany of injunctions to prayer. Christ enjoins praying quietly. He commands prayer in private. He tells his followers to recite the perfect prayer, the Our Father. Christ emphasizes the necessity of asking and knocking. In other words, to pray without ceasing. in order to obtain the grace without which the following of Christ would be impossible. What does the second commandment order us Christians to do? It commands us to pray. Not only as in the old law, not to use God's name irreverently, but to use God's name reverently indeed, frequently, better constantly, because without prayer, it is impossible to follow Christ. Third commandment. What had been the Sabbath in the old law was suddenly changed by the resurrection. As the evangelist has it, that's Matthew, watch. After the Sabbath and toward dawn on the first day of the week, that word after marks the beginning of Christianity. Consequently, the two Marys who came to visit the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and where the angel told them to tell the disciples, "He has risen from the dead," that took place on the day after the Sabbath. What's that? Well, Sunday. From the early apostolic days, Christians understood the third commandment to be observed on Sunday. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. It was also on Sundays that the early church met to celebrate the Holy Eucharist as the most fitting way of keeping holy the Lord's Day. When did the practice of attending Mass on Sunday begin? Oh, that's easy. It began shortly after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. Sundays were the Lord's Day from the first century of the Apostolic Church. And no doubt, even the very word Sabbath, meaning rest, has been elevated with the coming of Christ. Because while we too are to abstain from servile work on Sunday, well, there is nothing like the draconian legislation of the Talmud forbidding any physical work on Sunday. For us, the principal stress is divine worship on Sunday. Fourth commandment. In reply to the rich young man's question about what commandments he should observe to attain eternal life, the Savior told him, Christ quoted Deuteronomy, "Honor your father and mother." But the fourth commandment, under the aegis of Christ, became not only a mandate for children to obey their parents. Christ went beyond this simple precept of obeying one's parents to command all the commandments when, just before his ascension into heaven. Remember? Knowing, therefore, proclaim the gospel to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the commandments that I have given you. Oh, how I wish this one sentence of mine will be burned into your minds. For us Christians, the fourth commandment means obedience to Jesus Christ. As the church has been teaching her followers for 1900 years. It was no coincidence that in the same Gospel of Matthew, it would be Matthew, a Jew converted to Christ, writing for Jews. He knew what sticklers his people were for the law. All right, my friends, my fellow Israelites, let me tell you what Yahweh told you in the old law. Yahweh become man is telling you in the new law. It's the new law. Christianity is a religion of obedience. Of course, the motive force behind our obedience is love. Who doubts it? But we show our love by obedience. It was therefore not surprisingly the same Matthew who gives us the narrative of Christ's making Peter his vicar on earth and giving him Peter and Peter's successors the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Which means, as we know, that by our submission to Peter and the bishops of Rome who follow Peter, by our submission to the vicar of Christ, we will be submitting ourselves. That's the bottom line. To Christ. Anyone who claims to be obeying Christ and is not willing to obey the vicar of Christ is a hypocrite. And quoting the Savior, is a son of the devil. No matter how many academic degrees behind his name, or how many learned books he may have published. All of that, and much more, is locked up in the fourth commandment of the Christian Decalogue. Fifth commandment. In answering the rich young man who asked Christ which commandments he was to obey, guess which one Christ started with? The fifth. You must not kill. Earlier in the same Sermon on the Mount, on which we are drawing so heavily to bring out Christ's elevating the Decalogue, once more, Christ began with this precept to explain how the new law was a sublimation of the old. It is the first of six antitheses which Jesus gives, in which he makes a studied contrast between what the old law prescribed and what he now, Yahweh in the flesh, is prescribing. It's a long quotation, but it's worth making. It's the Savior speaking. You have learned how it was said to your ancestors, you must not kill. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But, yet that adversative, but, I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. If a man calls his brother fool, he will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. And if a man calls him renegade, he will answer for it in hellfire. So then, if you are bringing your offering to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother first. Then come back and present your offering. Unquote. Matthew, quoting Jesus. His fifth chapter, 21st through the 25th verses. How I'd like to spend the next 3 days on this fifth commandment, now Christianized as only Jesus Christ could do so. By now, volumes have been written in commentary on this passage. But the central message of Christ is simple. Under the new dispensation, a narrow interpretation of the prohibition of killing is not enough. Not only are external acts of violence forbidden by the fifth Christian commandment, but angry words, insulting speech, and hear it, unkind thoughts are forbidden by the fifth commandment. Christ declared that his followers are to leave their sacrifice, typified in the Jewish ritual, on the altar, and go first to be reconciled with someone from whom they are estranged. We no longer have bloody sacrifices as have the ancient Jews. We have the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass. Why, after all these years, no doubt thousands of masses we have assisted at and participated in, why have we not profited as much as God wants us to? I'll tell you why. And I'm using the first person plural. Every stain of unkindness, every shred of resentment, every form of sometimes deeply hidden dislike of another person that we've not shaken off, in other words, what Christ is telling us in his fifth commandment is that we are first of all to interiorize our natural tendency to revenge or anger. But we are not only not to be angry, and we've got more days to come, we are also to love. Only Christ, the Son of God, could demand what Christ asks us to do in the fifth commandment, because only he can provide the strength we need to sacrifice ourselves, our self-love, and not only not to hate others, but how hard it is for me to say this, to love others, even, Lord, enlighten me to say the right thing. We are to love others, even to the hatred of self.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.